One day we'll all be known. Perfected we will stand before His throne. Our Lord will be the sun and moon, outshining endless days. The heavens then will echo when we sing all the glory belongs to Jesus, all the praise belongs to Him, all that
for over 35 years. In our own pastor's words, he's been a great pastor, a mentor, and a friend. Pastor of Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa, Dr. Larry Brown.
Quickest I've ever gone to church and got in anywhere. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to 1st, 2nd Corinthians. There's a lot I would like to say, but there's a lot yet to be said tonight. And I've got a sneaky feeling before the service is over, I'm not going to be the most exciting part. I am so glad that you are here tonight. It's wonderful, wonderful to be back in the great church and with my good friend, Pastor Terry Angel, and his wife and his family. And so much I'd like to say, but the gab is not in order at this time. I'll get right into the message. I am so honored to be here. You don't know how honored I am to be here and to preach in this service. If you'll put me on this little handheld wireless now, good night. I'm telling you, man has to come ready around here, don't he? He really does. Well, thank God for the Word of God. In spite of all that you've done, I'm sorry I'm so dressed up. I'm also sorry you're so casual, too. But anyway, I told Pastor Angel when I came in, I said, you've gone stone liberal. Here you are in open-collared shirt and everything. But I understand the picnic deal and all that happened here, so I'll give you a little grace about that. It's Bible time, preaching time, Scripture time. Scripture is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It'll work. It'll drive the devil away. It'll keep temptation away. A pastor was preaching in his church, and he explained, use the Word of God. Whenever the devil moves in, use the Word of God. A lady shortly after that heard a noise in the night. She didn't know what it was. She got up, and she went to the kitchen. It was dark, but she could see the form of a man. He was opening cabinets and poking stuff in a bag. And she thought of what the pastor said. Quote a verse. Just use the scripture. When the devil moves in, she thought, that's the devil. He's moved in. And so she said, all she could think of was Acts 2:38. Just hollered that at him. But she couldn't think what it said. She thought the reverence, but she couldn't think of it. The verse says, repent and be baptized. Well, she couldn't think of what the verse said. So she said it again. Acts 2:38. Well, he froze. I mean, he had frozen. And she reached down and got the telephone to dial 911. And she said, don't you move. Acts 2:38. And she dialed 911. And the police department answered and rushed right over. He was just still standing there. He never took a breath. And when they came in, they handcuffed him. And Hall said, why'd you run? He said, run that and said you had an axe in 2:38. So I ain't going nowhere. Brother, I'll tell you, this is more powerful than an axe in 2:38, so the devil gets after you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Well, I've got a bag full of ideas and a bag full of sermons, and you ponder, Lord, what would you have me say on an occasion like this? This is a great celebration. This is the coronation day of Pastor Angel and his wife. And I might say, and his wife. No man comes to this hour without a great helpmeet. And I want to thank God for Joyce and for the children who have stood by him. Had it not been for his children and their great decision to live for the Lord, this man couldn't be in the ministry. He, out of necessity, would have had to give up his church and go do something else. And so I thank God for his family. I thank God for his wife. And I praise the Lord for all of that. And I marvel at, in this day and age, the record pastors have of playing musical churches, that your pastor has stayed 20 years. That is, okay, 20 years. And praise the Lord for that. But I think I know something tonight, and I don't mean to be presumptuous, but I think I know something tonight as to why he has stayed 20 years. We could talk about a lot of things. But there's one thing that is to be recognized above all other things as to why he has stayed 20 years. What an exciting time this is. And I am going to share that one thing with you from the Scripture tonight, from 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Everybody stand, please, and we'll read the Word of God and get right into a simple message that the Lord has given me for this hour. We break in on the conversation Paul has here, trying to defend himself and defend the people at Corinth against those that would claim to be somewhat when they were nothing. And in verse number 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. This is 2 Corinthians 11:23. In labors more abundant, he worked to support himself when he didn't have to. In stripes above measure. That means he was hit with a whip so many times he did not remember how many times. In prisons more frequent. That means he went to jail more times than anyone else. In deaths oft. I'm not sure what all that encompasses. I take the Word of God as at face value. I do know at one point he was caught up into the third heaven, and he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. I personally don't see how any man would get in the third heaven without dying. And but at any rate, in death's oath, that evidently was not the only time that he died or was in the throes of death. Verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now, this is different than the stripes in the verse previous to this. This is the scourge, the Roman scourge, the cat of nine tails with the nine strands of leather with bits of bone and glass in each one. Unger's Bible Dictionary said it wasn't uncommon for a man's intestines to be laying on the ground after the Roman scourge. Paul went through this five times. Now, stay with me here. And he says in verse number 25, thrice I was beaten with rods, not whips, not sticks, wound. And by the way, that don't mean he just got bonked in the head. He was left for dead. Had they thought he was still alive, they would have never left him. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And then he says, a night and a day I have been in the deep. I have no idea what that means. Whether that means he got swallowed like Jonah, I don't know what it means. We'll ask him when we get to heaven. Verse number 26, in journeyings often. Did you ever take a long trip? Did you ever go on a week's vacation or maybe two? How refreshed were you when you got back? How excited did you feel when you set that suitcase down when you got back in? In journeyings often. In perils of waters. The word perils means dangers. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. There's a heavy one right there. In weariness. You know what he's saying? I get so tired. I get so tired. And painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. That means he went without food a lot. In cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And to me, as a pastor, verse 28 is the heaviest one. Believe it or not, I've had the care of one church for 36 years. I cannot imagine what it'd be like to have the care of all the churches. Now, I want you to hold that right there. Hold what I just said. I want you to hold those scriptures. Keep fresh in your mind what he has gone through. Now, with that in mind, the Apostle Paul considered himself in the great game of life for God. There were three major sports in Rome when Paul ministered and in Corinth when Paul served. They were boxing, wrestling, and running. Paul referred to all three of those. He said, I press toward the mark. He said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. These are running terms. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He said, so fight I, not as uncertainly. He referred to boxing, wrestling, and running. He said, I'm playing the game. He was in the great game of life. He said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. He said, I'm not going to kill myself for a little garland of flowers to be hung around my neck that will fade away within a few days. He said, If I'm going to do what I'm doing, I'm going to do it for an incorruptible crown. He said, that's what I'm going to do. Now, I want you to tie these two things together. His being in the game and what I just read to you. Paul was playing the game. So fight I. Paul was playing the game. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul was playing the game. I press toward the mark. That's a running term. But he was playing it hurt. He was hurting. He was hurting in more ways than we've got time to talk about. But I'm going to mention some of them I really hadn't dealt with tonight. As we talk about a man that was playing the game hurt. And as we move through this message, I think that I can explain to you as a church some things I know that you don't know. For I stand in a position as a pastor that you don't stand in. And I want to share this with you tonight as to why your pastor has stayed 20 years and why he has come to this great coronation day, he and his wife and family, and they can rejoice and their hearts are light. He wept this morning in the message, preaching on the joy and the gladness he's had to stay here. Why? Why? Well, I'll tell you the answer after we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless us. We love you and we thank you for your grace, your wonderful grace. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. I pray right now, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless us in a wonderful way. Oh, dear God, I hope I don't take anything away from the service. May I add to the service. But, dear Lord Jesus, no matter how many picnics, and no matter how much celebration, and no matter how much joy, Lord, unless we have the Bible, the preaching, it's all in vain. I pray, Lord Jesus, you'll bless us now as we preach the Bible. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Paul was in the game. He said, I'm playing the game. I'm not in the grandstand. I'm in the game. I'm not a sideline cowboy. I'm in the game. He said, said, I'm not a cheerleader. I'm in the game. I'm not selling hot dogs up and down the stands. I'm in the game. I'm not just the announcer telling everybody what is happening and what's going to happen. I thank God for the cheerleaders. I thank God for the announcers. I thank God for the people that just show up. But we need some people that will get in the game, that will fight the fight and run the race. And we need some people that will wrestle the devil and fight. Not uncertainly, but fight. Paul said, I'm so thankful to Christ Jesus my Lord that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. He said, I'm hurting. I'm hurting. My body's hurting. My mind is hurting. My heart is hurting. My soul is hurting. But I'm in the game. And that's what made the greatness of Paul. Now, I'm not a great Christian, and I'm certainly not a great preacher. I'm still striving. I'm older than I was. But I'm not old yet, and I have hopes to believe that before I die, I'll be a great Christian, and I'll be a good preacher. But I have hung out with great preachers. I have had the greatest of the great sit on my platform. I have sat on platforms with the greatest of the great, and I don't know why. It's just been my privilege. I have sat in restaurants with the heroes of our generations. I know something about great men, and I know this. The great men that have really made a mark and brought fundamentalism where it is are men who have done it hurting somewhere and usually more than one place. Now, Paul was playing the game. Let me tell you how Paul was hurting. Number one, he was brokenheartedly hurt. 2 Timothy 4:9 said, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Here's an old man that spent his life loving and working and training and winning. He's only got one man with him. He thinks he knows something about what it is to have people give their heart and life to you and then turn and walk away. My wife said to me years ago when people we had served and ministered to for 30 years walked away, she said, Larry, I don't understand how people can give you such love and such devotion and give you such allegiance, and you can marry their young people and bury their old and walk up and down hospital halls with them when they're having their surgeries and help them through their marital troubles. She said, I don't understand people that give you that much love can just turn and walk out of your life as though you never existed. She said, I don't understand that. She was looking to me for an answer, but my wife had to die without that answer. And I still do not know. I really do not know. I don't understand that. I know this, Pastor Angel. More than one time, the people that left me after 30 years, I'd taken my wallet and opened it up and gave them money back when my wife and I didn't have it so they could buy groceries. But Paul's heart was broken. He had had people walk out of his life. Let me call some names, and this will shake you up, but I won't shake you up. Tom Malone, Lee Robertson, Jack Hiles, Wally Beebe, Beecham Vic, and then on before that, Billy Sunday, D.L. Moody. Now listen, with the exception, and all of these men are in heaven now, that's why I called their names instead of a bunch of other great men that I could call, and I could call others that are already in heaven, with the exception of one, every name I just called to you had a child that broke their heart. Every one of them. One of these men had a child that committed suicide. Another one had a child that died drunk. Another one had a child that got so rebellious he tried to burn the house down. And this great man of God told me about it. Another was in line to take over the college and the great church that his pastor had founded and the college he had founded, and got kicked out for drinking out of the college. Got married, grew up in the church, got married, held a great position in the church, married a woman, and ended up in such a debauched state that he advertised his own wife in the newspaper for men, and the wife went along with it. And the wife went along. I've heard, just when you think you've heard it all, just when you think that's all, you know, it can be covered in everything I've heard, you hear one like that. I've never heard anything like it, and it was a local paper. And a member of that church, I heard a member of that church say, we didn't know whether our pastor would even show up the next Sunday or not. And we certainly wouldn't have blamed him if he hadn't. He said, when we came into the auditorium, it was so heavy. He said, it was so oppressive by the devil's victory. You could just feel the thickness in the air. And he said this, this member of the church said, but our pastor showed up. He walked to the platform, and he sat down. When it came his time, he got up and threw out a little quip, and the people chuckled, and he began to sing a song, and he opened the blessed book, and he ran back, and he preached the Bible, I mean, to people as they are, with the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me tell you something. As most of these men have said on my platform, I know that. Do you think they don't lay awake at night and cry like other people? Do you think their hearts don't break like other people? Do you think, listen, and we're not just talking about pastors, we're talking about laymen. Now, your pastor never went through anything that I just preached, and I don't want to imply that. But I want to say this, I'm talking about laymen too. Pastor Angel, you would know the man who's still a bus captain in my church years ago, came to me and he says, boy, it's getting rough, Pastor. It's so hard for me to work this particular route. I said, why is that? And this was, I guess, 12, 14 years ago. He said, well, I go down the street. I knock on this door, and I get two children out of here, and I go to the next block on my bus route. I knock on this door, and I get three here. And I go down two blocks, and I knock again. I get one child out of here. But he said, I can't knock on that next door there. I have to go around that. I'm not allowed. I said, why aren't you allowed to knock on that door? He said, because my ex-wife lives there with my children, and I'm not allowed to invite my own children to church. His bus route 50 miles from the church. That's been 12, 14 years ago. He's still on that bus route. He's still faithful. He's won. There's no telling how many hundreds of boys and girls he's won to God. And, you know, I know something about people who God uses. And it takes many years to really find it out. Their stories, you know, you say, Pastor Brown, do you think you're in good order? Hey, look, I know I'm in good order. If we could pull the screen down here, and if we could really show the burdens and the things that every, we'll just start. It wouldn't matter where we start. Just come across the auditorium. Wouldn't matter. You say, why do you think so? Well, as for a man, his days are few and full of trouble. And if we could show the burden on this screen of everybody here tonight, just each individual. I'm talking about children, teenagers, moms, dads, the elderly. I'm talking about all. If we could show all of that, did you know what? We'd break out into a revival. You'd be the most loving church in the world. You'd care about people the rest of your life like you never cared about them before. Somebody said, be kind to everybody, because everybody's having a hard time. It may be family. I showed up one morning to see the buses off, and a fellow showed up, and he'd been driving a bus faithful for some time. His bus route started 36 miles from the church, and he showed up. He said, Pastor, pray for me, choking down tears. I said, what's up? He said, my wife left me last night. I said, and you came over here to drive a bus? He said, yeah. What else was it going to do? What else was it going to do? And he got on the bus and picked up boys and girls and loved them and smiled and was kind to. I'm not a great me till I ran into a few and decided that I wasn't. But I know this. I know the people God uses. All of them are hurting. All of them have problems. All of them have burdens of some kind. I know. I called John Wilkerson some months ago. I said, John, I heard about your boy, 17 years old, killed. On his way to Golden State Baptist College to be a student there. Just a star boy. Loved the Lord. Loved the Lord. He got killed in a car wreck. And I called him and I said, John. And he choked back the tears, and we mingled our sorrows together. And I said, John, and I said, listen, I want you to know, I'll just get on a plane and fly out there to help you if I can. And he said to me, he said, God is helping me. And I said, who preached for you yesterday morning? He said, I did. I said, you did? He said, yeah. I said, who preached for you last night? He said, I did. I said, well, didn't you need to stay home with your wife? He said, no, she's in the choir. And she taught a class. Do you think their hearts were not broken like yours would be broken? Do you think they don't care like you would care? Do you think the darkness don't come over them and the sorrow, and they lay at night and bathe their pillow with their tears? Do you think for a moment they're different than other people? Oh, no. Oh, no. I know something. I was preaching in Atlanta and preaching with Bill Whitaker there at Kingsway Baptist Church in Douglasville, Georgia. And Bill got up, and I'd heard the story, but he told again, got to call his teenagers out. So soul went in visitation, and he rushed to the scene, the boy there, and he was helping with the boy in there. And he didn't worry about the girl because he saw the boy's in a bad shape. And then they came and told him, your daughter just died, 13, I think she was, 13 years old, killed out on soul winning visitation, Independent Baptist Church, much like this Independent Baptist Church. And I saw him stand there. I saw him stand with grace and preach. I'm not a great Christian and never been a good preacher, but I know this right here up front. I know what makes them. They're people that are hurting. They're people that are hurting. Now, let me tell you something. If you do much for God, you are going to do it with a heavy heart. If you do much for God, you can't be thin-skinned and serve God. You just can't. And listen, I want to tell you something. Your pastor never tasted some of the sorrows I've talked about here. And I pray God that he never does. But I know something about what it takes to be a pastor. And I know that he has had people who pledged his love, their love and allegiance to he and his wife and family, and turned and walked away, and sometimes fretting against him with all malicious words. I mean totally unjustly and without cause and unfounded. You've got to be a pastor. You've got to be a preacher to know what it is to face that. I'm not a great preacher, but I hang around great preachers. And I know I'm not a great Christian, but I've been around a few great Christians. And I know that if you do much for God, you're going to have to do it hurting. If you're waiting for life to clear up, if you're waiting for to get through some of your difficulties, you're going to take a bus around to teach a class, you're going to show up on visitation, forget it and leave. You'll never do anything for God. Ever, ever, ever. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse and worse. As the world gets worse, your problems are going to get worse. So he was broken and heartily hurt. Number two, he was physically hurt. Physically hurt. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. We just read a whole list of some of his physical hurtings and stonings and whippings and beatings. Left for dead. And now he says, I got a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan buffeted me. No wonder they said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, for his letters say they are powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. His speech is contemptible. His bodily presence is weak over all the beatings. He bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Historians tell us Paul was a pitiful sight, a weakling little dwarfed fella, and he had a bad eye disease. Many think that was his thorn in the flesh. They said it makes sick to look at him. They said his eyes were drained, and he couldn't stop it, and it just made him sick. It was matted around the eyes. It was a sickening thing. And many think, no wonder he said, I bear you record you to have taken your own eyes out and given them unto me. He said, where's the blessedness you spake of? You said you loved me. You said you cared. Why now would you walk away? Why would you turn your back on me? But he was physically hurting. He was physically hurting. His letters are weighty and powerful, but his speech is contemptible. Bodily presence weak. I don't know whether that means he was a stutterer, or when it means he was lipped, or whether you could hardly understand what he said, or whether when he talked he was spastic. I have no idea. I don't know. All I know is they said his speech is contemptible. His speech is contemptible. He had to contend with that. He had to contend looking at people. Looking at people. I checked in the mirror. The most spiritual thing, I taught your pastor years ago, the most spiritual thing any human being can do as a pastor before he walks out of the office is stand in front of the mirror and make sure he's put together right. And just make sure he's all there, you know. And I checked the mirror just before I came in. I do the best with what I got to work with. And you can believe me, it's not as much as it has been. But I'll tell you this. And Paul having to stand like that and sickening and embarrassed, I can see him as he holds his hand up. But preaching the word of God in power and loving people and winning the lost. Hey, if you do much for God, you're going to do it physically hurting. Physically hurting. As a preacher, and I know, and he'd been to church for years and gone through some battles. And I wonder what makes a man like that. But I found out one time he was preaching. I think it had a lot to do with why he stayed. He said he was in a ball game. Somebody hit his hand, jammed his finger, and knocked it, plumb out of socket. And, oh, he was hurting. He's a little fella. Oh, it was hurting. Somebody called his mama. And she came down and said, let me see that. She jerked that finger back out and said, "You get out there and play ball and quit this whipping around, boy." He had a mom that wouldn't put up with any junk. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, if you do much for God, I've seen bus captains come and get on a bus route and go and stand and on their bus and then pull the bus over and get out in the cornfield and vomit in the cornfield and get back on the bus and go, "Oh, now I had a headache, Pastor. I couldn't come to..." Well, thank God you got ahead and come to church and teach your class. "Well, my ingrown toenail's acting up." Well, just bandage it and limp and come on to church. Listen, I'm kind of like A.B. Henderson. A.B. Henderson's up in years and he preached at our church. He said, that's charming Southern Texas drawl. He said, "You know, I've come to the age that every night when I lay down, I just know that something is going to malfunction before I wake up in the morning." If you do much for God, you're going to have to do it hurting somewhere. Paul said, "I bear in my body the..." I saw Curtis Hudson walking up here at Howes Anderson Chapel when they were trying to hold him up. I saw him. I saw him when he was just skin and bones and rocking. I saw him. I saw him. I saw my pastor when he went to the pulpit and would hold on to the pulpit to keep from falling. I know what makes great people. I know what makes great Sunday school teachers. I know what makes great bus captains. I know what makes great Christians, soul winners, anybody that's on the field doing it. We need more people on the field doing something. I know what makes them. Look, they're not the people that are floating through life. They're the people struggling, the people hurting. They're hurting physically. They're hurting emotionally. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said, "And I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He said, the more I love, the less I'm loved. I never thought I would come to the place I would say that, Pastor Angel. But I did, with many people. With many people. A little girl came to her mother. She had her dolly and she was crying. And the mother said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "Mama, I love my dolly. But my dolly won't love me back." Did you ever love anybody who wouldn't love you back? Did you ever love a wife that wouldn't love you back? Thank God I never had to taste that kind. Did you ever love a husband that would not love you back? Did you ever love a child that would not love you back? Did you ever love a parent that would not love you back? Did you ever love a church member that would not love you back? You know, so much I'd like to say here. I guess for one thing, I learned young from a man that hurt a lot. He hurt physically. He hurt emotionally. They put him in Baptist Hospital. He was busy. He couldn't come to the pulpit. He kept preaching. He was afraid he was going to hurt himself. And they checked him out. They said, "Pastor," doctor came in and sat down on the side of his bed and said, "Pastor Robertson, there's not a thing in this world wrong with you except stress." Paul talked about being pressed out of measure. Stress. My pastor had a complete nervous breakdown. Complete. I mean, in the bedroom, couldn't come out. Couldn't meet people. Couldn't talk to people. I have preached for him. I'm talking about when he built the church at that time to 1,500 and now to 3,000. But I preached for him. When you could have thrown the baseball to where he was walking the floor in the parsonage, listening to me live on WCPL while I'm preaching on a Sunday night. And he had his fist clenched and he was crying. And his wife sitting by watching him walk to and fro. And he said, "Jackie, I can't stand it. I can't stand nerves. It's all the pieces." Oh, by the way, let me just throw something in here. If somebody has some nerve troubles, whether it's a woman or a man, you'd be very slow to judge them. Greatest Christian I ever knew in my life was Bobby Robertson. He had a nervous breakdown. It was a lot of things involved. I won't take time to go. One thing was, he had a heart attack. They thought he was going to die. And then, in the wake of that, Benny had some deacons that turned on him. All of his deacons resigned at one time. And then he had a deacon that sat in church and laughed and pointed and snickered at him while he was trying to preach. He wanted to leave so bad he couldn't stand it. I remember I was having prayer meeting one Saturday night at the church, and I walked out, and I said to Brother Bobby, we called him. I said, "Brother Bobby, you know that Rudy's back here now, and he's meeting with a group to split this church.
Why don't you vote him out? I said, Bob, if my mother did what he has done, I'd ask you to vote my mother out of the church. I said, Bob, it's not right. I said, if you vote him out, your people will stay with you. He said, yeah, I really would. He didn't say anything for a minute. He lifted his eyes and big old pools of tears in his eyes. He said, Larry, I could do that. But I think about all the little lambs that would be hurt in the process. He said, there's so many people wouldn't understand. He said, Larry, I think if we'll just pray, if we'll just wait on God, I really believe the Lord will work it out. And by the way, he did. He did work that thing out. The man left. Matter of fact, that man who was a contractor, that man, an intelligent businessman, didn't show up at home one day. They couldn't find him. And 3 days later, they still hadn't found him. They found him in a park over there in town, walking around like this. He didn't know who he was or where he was. Brother, he crossed the line. That's what happened to him. He crossed the line. But I want to tell you something. He stood there. And he said, Larry, I want to leave this church so bad I could die. He said, I want to go up in the mountains and take a little church running 100 and 150. He said, Larry, he said, I wasn't made for a church. He said, I've only got a seventh grade education. I never even went to high school, much less college. And he said, I'm not qualified for a church this size. He said, I was just made for a little country church. I don't even know how it ever got to be this big. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Now, wait a minute. Stay with me. But he stayed. And I know this. I know people that God uses are people that are hurting. They're emotionally hurting. Emotionally hurting. When Jack Hiles was up here and when they was trying to send him back to Texas, had that big petition circulating around, he said, I found the petition, signed it. I want to go back to Texas. I really did. Yeah, he did. He found it and signed it. He said, I want to go back to Texas more than they want to send me back to Texas. But I heard him tell this, and out of all the illustrations, but I'll never forget this one. He said, I was right over here 2 blocks. During that time, he said, I was so heartbroken, so homesick for Texas. He said, God, I wasn't made for this smog Chicagoland area. He said, I want to get out of here so bad. But he said, I knocked on the door. Rank stranger came with an old woman, middle-aged woman. I said, how do you do, ma'am? She said, how do you do? He said, ma'am, I'm Dr. Jack Hiles. And he said, when I said that, I broke down and started crying. Just bawling. He said, ma'am, I'm sorry. He said, I'm so sorry. He said, the reason I'm crying, I'm homesick to go to Texas. He said, I came up here to pastor this church. They don't want me, and I don't want to be here. And he said, I'm so homesick to go to Texas, I can't stand it. Can you imagine a rank strange woman just standing there at the door listening to that? Can you imagine that? And you know, she said it kindly, yes, thank you, God bless you. You came by to tell me this, I'm sure, you know, just to tell me all about this. And he said, but ma'am, while I'm here, may I ask you a question? Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? I think I know something about what makes great soul winners. And what they, you know what? I think I know. I think about times I've gone soul winning, and I thought, what in the thunder are you even doing out here? What am I doing out here? Oh, so depressed, so discouraged, so dark. Why do I even try? Why don't I just go home and forget it for a while? But it just went on. And I know what makes great Christians. They play the game, but they play hurt. This is your pastor's coronation night. This is the victory time. He's not hurting tonight. He's rejoicing tonight. He's laughing, and he's going to be, and he's high, and I want him to. I want to see him go higher. I think I know something about the lonely nights, the tears. I think I know something about the discouragement and the depression. Emotionally hurting, physically hurting, brokenheartedly hurting, Paul played the game. And then the next thing, he played the game frustratingly hurt. In Romans 7, verse 19 through 24, he said, the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, the thing I want to do that's right, I end up and don't get it done. But the thing that I don't want to do, so often I end up and I've done that. The thing I don't want to say, I end up and I say it. The way I don't want to act, I end up and I act that way. Do you know anybody else here tonight like that? Is there anyone else in the building that might cover besides me and your pastor and a few other choice people that are here tonight? I heard the story. You ever get frustrated at yourself? I heard the story of a... Do you ever get unfrustrated at yourself? I heard the story of a fellow who was on a construction job, and he was working, and blew the whistle. It was time to have his lunch. So he came down with his partner, and he sat on a bench, and he opened his little metal lunch pail, and he reached in, got his bologna sandwich, drew it out, slammed it down, said, bologna sandwiches, I can't, I'm sick to my gills of bologna. And his friend said, now look, Frank, you're not fair, and you're not, you don't have a good attitude. You don't like what your wife puts in your lunch pail, pack your own lunch. I do. He said, that's just it, Joe. I do pack my own lunch. Now, the moral of the story is this. Most of the baloney in our lives are put there by ourselves. Pastor Angel, I've had trouble with church members through the years, and you know some about it. You don't know it all, but you know some. I've had one above all church members gave me more trouble than all the rest of them put together. Could you guess who that would be tonight? Me. I spent more time trying to keep me in line. I spent more time fretted and disgusted about what I've done, what I've said, and how I've acted, what I haven't done, and how I haven't acted, than all the other church members put together. And I get so defeated sometimes. I really do, but I'll tell you something. Are you listening to me? I'm not going to quit and get out of the game until I get it all worked out. Somebody, oh, I'm unworthy. I couldn't teach a class or run a bus route. I'm unworthy. Oh, shut up. Just shut up. It'll help us all if you'll shut up. We're all as full of false as fleas on a dog's back. There ain't a one of us fit to tote guts to a bear. Not a one of us. And you're unworthy. Well, Rudy Toot-Toot, you're unworthy. You're unworthy. We don't have a bus captain in this church that's worthy. And we don't have a teacher in this church that is worthy. And we don't have a soul winner in this church that's worthy. And we don't have a teenager in this church that's worthy. And if we didn't have unworthy people serving God, we'd have to shut the door and call it off. Hey, work on it. Strive. Try to be better. Try to get victory. I mean, Paul, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man. But he said, I ain't quitting. I'm going to stay in the battle. I'm not quitting. I've gone and confessed my sins and got up and said, let's hit them again. Let's go again. Let's go again. Good night. Let's go. You want to thank God for a man here. And he's, you know who gets defeated? You know who gets aggravated at yourself? People that really want to be something for God. The rest of them don't care. They don't care what they say. They don't care what they do. They don't care what kind of attitude they have. They don't care. But the people who struggle with it, they're the ones God uses. Because they're the ones that are hurting. And God uses hurting people, frustratedly hurt. Frustratedly hurt. Somebody wrote a letter to Dr. House one time and said, you are the most proud, egotistical, bloated preacher, self-exalting, self-centered preacher I ever heard in my life. He come to pastor school, and he didn't like the way Dr. House appeared. And he wrote him his letter. He said, that I've ever seen in my life. Dr. House wrote him a letter back and said, you're right. He said, I fought with it for years, this thing of pride, self-centeredness, everything you said, ego, exalting self. He said, I fought it for years. He said, it looks like sometime I'm going to lose the battle. He said, pray for me. I appreciate you pointing it out. Really, pray for me. Man wrote him back. He said, how refreshing to find a Christian. He said, forgive me for what I've said. Dr. House had sent him a Schofield Bible and said, please receive this Bible as a token of my love and appreciation for you in pointing out what I already knew, but what I needed to be reminded of again. Friend, I want to tell you something. I'm not a great Christian, but I know what makes great Christians. They get frustrated at themselves. Some of you are frustrated tonight. You're defeated. Well, get up and serve God defeated then and serve Him. Frustratingly hurt. Frustratingly hurt. Playing the game. Playing the game. Playing the game. Now, I could go on and tell you about some other things. It's time for me to quit. This is a very special night. I don't want to take anything from it. You won't believe this. I called your pastor yesterday. He had another preacher in the car with him. And I said to him, I said, Terry, I'll talk to you later. I said, I'm not having a good day. After bus breakfast, I'd run home. I met with Leah for a little bit. And I had another soul winning partner, and I called him. He couldn't go. And when I went out to get in the car, I looked across the yard. It's only been 4 months. And I went up the street, South Avenue C, and I crossed Highway 92, and I looked at the old house. And Terry, my life, I began to live my life again. Just in a flash, amazing what can go through the human brain quickly. I remember the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, you had agreed to take Joanna when Sarah was born. Sarah was born 10.5 months after Joanna was born. You were living in that little upstairs apartment, dying across from the church. I said, I'll call you. I said, now, Terry, it may be 3 o'clock in the morning. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning. And he said, okay. So I called him. He answered. You can tell he was asleep. Hello. I said, Terry, I just wanted to call you. This is the pastor. Yeah. I said, I just want to call you and let you know how much I appreciate you. He said, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, you're the finest assistant pastor we have ever had. And he was the only one we'd ever had. You see, and I said, you're the finest assistant pastor we ever had. He said, yeah. I was telling my people recently, I was married to the same woman for 38 years. She never yelled at me but one time in our marriage. One time. It was right then. I can't be too plain, but it was past time. That baby was born 58 minutes from the time the wheel stopped rolling 35 miles away. I mean, it was time to go to the hospital. And she'd already got out of bed and was frantically trying to get her clothes on, and I'm carrying on with Terry. And she yelled at me, hurry up! We don't have time for that! I said, yes, ma'am, Terry, I'll be right over. And brother, I got right over. We threw Joanna. She was 10.5 months old. Threw her in Terry's arms. He was down the steps. And Joyce trying to figure out what was going on, you know. And, I saw that as I pulled across the intersection. And then I saw her taking those sheets. Joyce, she used sheets and made curtains. It's amazing. The beautiful, beautiful place she made that was making $125 a week and supporting her own car out of it and everything. It was amazing what she did. And just in a flash, I relived all that. Went on up, and I was visiting on North 8th, Terry. And I came by 902 East 15th, where we lived 10 years, and I saw all the children. And I saw Diane. I could see her in the garden. I could see her everywhere. And my stomach was up in my throat. I couldn't hardly drive. And I wanted to go home so bad. So bad. But I just went ahead and knocked on the door, brushed the tears away. And that first visit, God worked a miracle. I don't have time to tell you. But God, a woman that was a devil, I mean with horns on. I'd visited there two or three times before, and I walked in. I mean, I walked in, and I said, you still as much against me as you were? Just like that. I thought, you know, use an adverse attack on. And she said, I against you. And I said, you any closer to coming to church than you were? Her husband spoke up and said, I think she is. And I said, what makes you think so? He said, well, she's trying to get me to go to church this week. Well, I can go, but I ain't going. She kind of grinned. She said, I'm a devil. I said, boy, I was running a risk. I said, I've met a lot of devils worse than you are. Do you know that? She smiled. God worked a miracle in that house. I won't take time to tell you all about it. But, you know, I went on down the street and knocked on some more doors, and I ran into another good prospect, and God began to work. I make no apology for telling you that I'm hurting. George, it seems like it's getting worse. It seems like it's getting worse. I'm 4 months out. I'm not depressed. I'm not dark. I look like it, but I'm not. But I am very broken. I am so broken. But I said all that to say this. I'm in the game. I preached for Marvin Smith at Fort Dodge. Joseph and I preached together here just a few weeks ago. I'm winding it down now. I'm circling the field coming in for him. I preached for Marvin Smith, and Joseph and I came out, and he was driving down to Des Moines. Catching a flight to go to preach for Dr. Treever. He was letting me come out to preach so I could see my two daughters out there. And I've got one that's about to deliver. I think. And so, as we're coming down, I got to crying. I just got to bawling. I'm telling Joseph how much I missed his mother. And then I said, but Joseph, I can't explain it. There's a fire burning in my heart greater than ever. I'm asking God, I'm 64, I'm asking God to give me 20 more green years. I mean, Lee Roberts was going that long, and so was Tom Malone, and my pastor, he's 78, and I'm asking God to give me 20 more green years, preaching like I'm preaching, going like I'm going, doing what I'm doing, serving God. 20 more. I said, I can't explain it. I said, the devil said, lay down and die. I said, no, I'm going to get up and live. I am hurting, but I'm in the game. This is a joyful night tonight. Your pastor is in hog heaven. His wife, before she leaves the building tonight, will be speaking in the unknown tongue. And that's the honest truth. Yeah, she'll be speaking in the unknown tongue. But I know why. You don't float along to your 20th anniversary from service to service to service like this. You just don't. I think I know what you don't know. He played the game so often, hurting. The frustrations of life, the heartbreaks of life, the discouragements of life, in fears, often, Paul said. What are you doing for God? And what is your excuse for not doing something for God? Let's bow our heads and pray. Every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around. Please, if you've got to go somewhere, take off. If you don't, just sit still. Please, I appreciate it. But our heads bowed and eyes closed. I wonder how many folks are here tonight. You say, Pastor, I guess I've been monopolized with the problems too much. I guess I've let my difficulties deter me from serving God. Shame on you. Shame on you. If you knew the burdens of those that were head and shoulders above you in the service of God, if you knew what they bore, if you knew their tears, if you knew the conversations behind closed doors, if you knew the depression, the discouragement, the frustrations they felt with their own selves and others, if you knew the problems they had with their children or their parents or at church with somebody, you'd come to the altar and ask God to forgive you and get in the battle, get in the fight. Play the game. How many folks are here and you say, Pastor Brown, God convicted me tonight while you were preaching. Would you please pray for me? God convicted me while you were here. Raise them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. Hold them up. God spoke. Raise those hands right now. God bless you. There's a host of hands. Good night. I don't know how many. God knows. Let him count them. Anybody else? Lift up those hands right now. God bless you. God bless you. Now, we're going to give a quick invitation here, and I want you to obey God. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin with the hiss of the snake. You need to get in the game. Oh, I show up. Yeah, we thank God for those grandstand people. We're glad for you. But we need some people to come down out of the stands and get in the game. Oh, I'm a cheerleader. I encourage you on. I announce the thing. That's great. We need somebody to get in the fight. We need somebody to get out on the field. We need somebody to carry the ball, run the race, fight the fight, wrestle the match. We need somebody, and we need more than we got. A lot more. Am I going to have to sing 32 verses of some tear-jerking song to get you convinced you ought to come to the altar? Or would you just obey God? Would you just obey God? When we stand, would you be breaking, coming to the nearest aisle and fill this altar up and say, oh, dear God, tonight, oh, dear God, tonight, by the grace of God, if I have to play hurting, I'm going to play the game. Holy Spirit, I've done all I know to do. I pray you'll work in this invitation. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are at the instruments. Will you stand, please? Everybody stand. If you raise your hand, you mean it. God spoke to you. Bail out and hit the altar tonight. Just obey God. Say, I'm going to get in the game. I'm going to run the race. I'm going to fight the fight. I'm going to wrestle the race. If I'm hurting, I'll do it. If I'm brokenhearted, I'll do it. If I'm crying, I'll do it. If my children won't do right, I'm going to do it anyway. If my husband don't love me, I'm going to do it anyway. If my wife won't hug me and kiss me, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to just fight the fight. I'm going to get in the battle. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. Oh, yeah. Will you come? Thank God for these. Thank God for these.
God.
Thank God. But is there anybody at the altar in the pew? You say, I don't know. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Get your hand up. Hold it up right now. We'll get somebody to you. Anybody here? I don't know. If I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Get your hand up. Hold it up. What are you doing? What are you doing? Anybody here tonight say, hey, I think I'd like to be a permanent part of a church like this. You came in because you appreciate the pastor of the church. Hey, why don't you just come on, yoke up with this crowd? Hey, they'll do you good. Come on, they're on the journey. They're going to heaven. By the way, you come back Wednesday night, you'll have that preaching you heard tonight. You come back next Sunday morning, Sunday night. I mean, for 20 years' worth. And he ain't nowhere near quitting. You just get in with this crowd. It'll be a good thing for you. Come on. Come on, somebody tonight. Come on. Slip out and say, hey, count me in.